Well, John, you sit in the studio each week next to Dr. James Dobson, and that must be a very unique position to be in, isn't it?
Well, it is. It's a great privilege, indeed, Skip. And Dr. Dobson has such a large audience of folks who respect him and trust him, and rightly so. I mean, he has some great personal qualities, and those come through and have for so many years on the air. He's sincere, he's passionate, he's articulate, he's principled. He's practical in his advice, and so many people have been helped by him. So sitting in the studio with him is really a great joy. And then, of course, meeting so many of the folks that we interact with is really a privilege and a great pleasure.
Well, I want to ask you about that, John, because you've interviewed a lot of fascinating people. I've heard you and Dr. Dobson for years interview a cross-section of individuals. Tell us a few that really stand out in your mind.
Well, there are some Focus on the Family broadcasts that I remember and always will. And they run the gamut from folks that you might expect. We had Coach Tony Dungy in here back in 2007. And that was such a fun experience because that man is so genuine and sincere and almost gentle in his interactions. You can't believe he's a football coach who goes out there and gets his guys to win. But You see him, and you get to meet him, and you get to know his heart, and wow, that was really a special interview that we did. Then there are folks that most listeners have never heard of. I mean, a lot of our listeners would know Tony Dungy, and a number of folks are disappointed that the season didn't end up like it was supposed to in this past season. But then you get folks that have not made the headlines. They're not common names. They're not household names, but they're folks who have a story. I'm thinking of somebody that actually it was not a program I was co-host on, but it was a friend I made as I was producing the daily broadcast, and that was with a gentleman named Dwayne Miller, who was a pastor who had lost his ability to speak. He could only whisper, and yet he didn't quit pastoring. He was teaching a Sunday school class one Sunday. They had a mic up to him so that people in the room could hear him. And as he whispered out his teaching for that day from Isaiah 53, as he was explaining that doesn't mean God promises physical healing. That passage in Isaiah 53 is primarily about spiritual healing and the life Christ gives us. Suddenly his voice came back.
Wow.
And that was captured on tape. And boy, when we aired that program, we interviewed Dwayne in the studio. We played that tape as part of the interview. And that encouraged so many people. And I suspect some of the folks listening to us today might have heard that broadcast.
Well, I know I did. I was driving down the street here in Albuquerque when that was played. We aired it twice, and I caught the front end and then the back end later. And that was a powerful day.
Yeah, see, you remember that. And I will always remember that interchange with Dwayne. Again, a wonderful, godly man. He's got a story to tell. Lindsay O'Connor came in the building one day. She had been on the broadcast years previously. This was maybe 3 or 4 years ago. And somebody brought her into the studio while Dr. Dobson and I were doing some work on programs and just said, Lindsay has a really interesting story to tell. And boy, did she ever. As she started to just casually chat with us about it, Doctor looked at her and said, let's sit down and talk. Can we? Can we get this on tape? And she unfolded a story of God's intervention in her life. She was, I think, 8.5 months pregnant and went into a coma. And when she awoke, she had a 2-month-old baby. And her daughter had willingly let go of college for a season to take care of her new little sister while her mom was in the hospital in a coma, and nobody was sure when she was going to wake up, if ever. And God worked in her life such an amazing miracle. And Lindsay has a great speaking and writing ministry right now. But that was one of those spontaneous moments in the studio that I wouldn't trade for anything. And a lot of our listeners wouldn't know Lindsay's name like they would a Chuck Colson, who is another one of those favorites in the studio. Oh, my goodness. But we have so many interesting, fascinating people coming through with stories, with passion, with encouragement for folks.
Well, and with your talk menu, you've touched a nerve in this country and around the world. and thus focus on the family has grown phenomenally. Can you give us an overview of the ministries of Focus on the Family beyond the daily radio program?
Well, just in our own little area, we have almost a dozen different radio programs and features that we produce. We have Focus on the Family Weekend, an audio journal, which is a program that gets sent out on CD to folks who have children in various life stages. We have commentaries by Bill Meyer, Dr. Bill Meyer, mm-hmm. and Dr. Dobson. We have a lot of different things going on, but that's just in my little sphere of influence. Apart from that, we've got publications for teens. We have Brio and Breakaway. We have Brio Beyond for older teen girls. We've got kids magazines, you know, the Clubhouse magazines are perennial favorites around my family's reading table. We have videos. We've got the Truth Project by Dr. Del Tackett. We have events. We have events about how to help your kids avoid drugs. We have events about how to reach out to those who are in the homosexual lifestyle. We have physicians' conferences, medical personnel conferences. We have something that we're ramping up so that we engage with churches to really have strong families at the church level. Skip, we've got the whole Option Ultrasound project, which involves working with pregnancy resource centers to enable them to have a 3D ultrasound machine in their facility to show women who are pregnant and not sure if they want to keep that baby or not, to show them the life inside.
Fabulous.
And statistically, that almost three of every four women who have that ultrasound decide to keep their baby. And we estimate that it's tens of thousands of babies that Focus on the Family has been privileged to help save, if you will, from abortion through the placement of machines in hundreds of facilities around the country. Mm. Those are just some of the things going on here. And that doesn't even count all of the work going on globally with our associate offices and our broadcasts and our products and our events as they go around the world. Lots going on here.
And you've got a great website. I get on it all the time for stats and for research and for great, helpful articles for people in our church on a number of different issues.
Yeah, family.org sees a lot of folks coming through every day. We have some fairly audacious goals for growing the effectiveness of that website. And listeners will pretty soon see another version of family.org coming out. But we have a lot of content on that website, a whole lot of content for folks. And anybody with interest in spiritual things, in parenting, in marriage, in life as a single, in practical questions, can find something of benefit, I think, at family.org.
John, when we hear you guys on the radio, you sound so intimate, familiar, like we're in a living room with you. And I know people around the world are hearing your broadcast. You couldn't pull it off unless you had quite a team around you. Isn't that right?
Well, we do. And I'm glad you've observed that, which we try really hard to pull off. Skip, you know yourself that radio is a very intimate medium. And I love radio for that reason. If it's done effectively, it can touch people very deeply. But it certainly isn't just a few people around here. We have about 50 folks on the audio team here producing those programs I mentioned earlier, working on a variety of projects, making sure that the audio engineering equipment is all working properly. And then there's a whole other team of folks that distributes the programming. They're in a different part of the ministry. So we have about 50 folks, 15 or so, working on the daily broadcast with Dr. Dobson. And they research, they write, they help us understand what's going on before we even get into the studio. And it genuinely is a team effort, and they are a tremendous team to work with. Mm.
John, I want to talk a little bit about politics.
Okay.
With you because
no.
this is such a volatile year, and it's such an important year for people who are believers especially to get out and do something about what's going on in their country. Yeah. And that poses some interesting issues, problems with talk radio. What kind of pressures do you face in choosing topics this time of year?
Let me first say that I hope our listeners have prayed about the election process, about the candidates, about the Lord putting godly men and women into positions from the president on down, because this will be a very big election year, for the Lord to put godly, wise judges into place. That is probably the key thing that Dr. Dobson is trying to call the country to. Certainly something that Shirley Dobson is passionate about as the chairman of the National Day of Prayer. And that's one of the things that we'll continually come back to get to your question, as a program topic, is pray. Mm. Pray, pray, pray. Pray for our country. Pray that that revival will happen. We really have to be careful. We know that as we get into political, what might be deemed political conversation, but really is just a moral issue that's been politicized, frankly, like marriage or so many of the life issues. When we get into things like that, the policy programming, we know there are folks out there listening and that they would love for us to slip up. Mm-hmm. We know and frankly have been on the receiving end of an IRS audit because of complaints by some liberal groups that don't like what we stand for. So we're very aware that we have to be careful. We do have an excellent legal team that helps advise us, the programming team that I mentioned that works on our programming, that produces the broadcast, they watch the details. They're well versed in what we can and cannot do. And of course, Dr. Dobson's pretty aware of what he can do and can't do mm-hmm. as a private citizen and as well as the host of a very popular radio program. So we try to tackle those topics that might be considered political from a biblical perspective, so that we're looking at things biblically, and also in a way that doesn't suggest that we're leaning toward one candidate or another, or that we're telling people how to vote. We don't do that. We can't. We're prohibited from doing so. But we sure can talk about all those issues that matter so much to the Lord, as evidenced in the Scripture. Mm. And we do that in a way, as I said, that we hope is biblically informed but not political.
John, what unique issues in this political season are different from the last time there was an election? Do you see any?
Well, I don't know. That's a good question, Skip. If I were to observe, I would just say, as we're heading into this presidential election, that it seems that the things that would really make a Christian stand out as different from a neighbor or somebody else who's out there who doesn't know the Lord, those markers are less and less apparent. You know, when you look at the behavior of those who call themselves Christians, it's clear that behaviorally we're just not much different than the world. And that's a result of a lack of biblical understanding. That's the result of a lack of having a biblical framework with which to approach the world. That's really troubling, because that can lead to apathy. It can lead to the believer, the body of believers, being unwilling to engage because, you know, it's kind of uncomfortable. You know, it does seem that religion of tolerance, if you will, and I hope you know what I mean when I say that,
yes.
that sense of tolerance that we ought to have for others, because we do live in a pluralistic society, that has become a religion of some sort, and it's elevated as the primary value. You just, Skip, when you talk about the Bible and Jesus being the only way, you sound so intolerant. That kind of label and that kind of charge seems to be taking hold in our political season to some degree. So I'm kind of rambling on here, but I would observe, A, that believers are less and less Christ-like, it seems, in our behaviors and in our beliefs. We're certainly not basing our beliefs on Scripture. And as a result, the world just continues to roll over us. That can lead to all sorts of things, now, can't it? As we check out of the political process, that leaves the door wide open for those with an agenda, not a biblical agenda, to have their way. And so I guess I'm troubled by the apathy of believers, by the severity of the attacks by some of those who are anti-Christian, and by the unwillingness of the system to support our religious beliefs and our freedoms to express ourselves as people of faith.
I want to hit on something. You talked about the severity of attacks by those who aren't Christians, and I want to go to one of the most severe, and that is radical Islam. I know that in 2007, some of the top programs that you aired were about that threat. When you air programs like that, what's the response?
Well, the response, Skip, is usually very, very enthusiastic and strong. A lot of folks, and we have reports that characterize the responses and verbatim indicate what people are telling us. Those reports are often long, 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 detailed. Mm-hmm. People write us or call us or email us and they say, "Unbelievable. I had no idea." And honestly, most of us really don't know much about Islam. We don't know many Muslim people. And so when we are a program that's pretty bold in exposing the threat of particularly radical Islam, the response is very strong from people saying, "Thank you for airing that. Keep telling the truth. We're not getting this anywhere else. I'm convicted. I need to pray more." Some folks tell us that it has helped them defend their beliefs a little bit better out there in the world. So I'm glad you observed that the programs are very popular. They are, and I hope that as we approach it, we don't approach those programs with, I can tell you, we don't approach them with a sense of hatred toward anyone, but we try to be honest to say, look, there are people who have hijacked the Islamic faith, and their brand of Islam is absolutely against us and won't be satisfied until it conquers us. What are you going to do about that? That is a foundational family issue right there, and I'm glad our listeners are responding. I don't know if you address this much, with your station or not, but it does seem to be something that we need to really be cautious about overdoing, but we have to really take this truth to our listeners.
And John, do you see this as going to be a bigger issue on the horizon, radical Islam? It's not going away soon, is it?
You're more of an expert on this stuff than me, Skip. I can't say I'm terribly hopeful.
Yeah.
I've read some books. You read Lawrence Wright's book, Looming Tower, about the birth of Al-Qaeda, which can be traced back to this country, by the way, in some part. When you read that book and you see how determined our enemies are to kill us,
yes,
and to dominate us and to have their way with the world, and then you look at things like what's happening in Europe, you see the preponderance of the Muslim faith in Europe, and it's not integrating, it is isolating within Europe. And so when you have European countries now having Muslim segments of their population isolated, and they're isolated to the point where if you are not a Muslim and you wander into their neighborhoods, your life is at risk. When you see that happening over there, and when you see, I guess, the lackadaisical, perhaps it's ignorant, maybe it's denial, these things happening over here, we deny them. We say, oh, that can't be. We have to be more tolerant. I'm not real hopeful. The truth of the gospel, though, is bigger and more powerful than anything that can come our way as believers. And so I know who wins in the end, but yeah. I do have a little concern about what's going to be taking place over the next years.
John, not only are you a vice president of Focus on the Family's audio division and a talk show host along with Dr. James Dobson, but that puts you in a unique position of knowing what's happening. And as a father of six, with all of that information, all of these threats that you're aware of, what does that do to you as a father of six when you go back home from the office?
Well, Skip, when I go back home, I only see five kids because one is off at college. And that is a wonderful blessing to see them launching and evidently doing well. He's 1,200 miles away, but wow, from everything we can tell, he's doing well. It really just makes me want to be far more intentional in my parenting. We try to be very intentional as a mom and dad in the home, and I've tried, starting at about age 10, to get away with each child every week. We go out for a bagel. We talk about the scriptures. We talk about doctrine. We talk about theology. We talk about life. Just to help them think with a biblical worldview, to help them lean on the truths, the immutable, unchanging, absolute truth of the scripture, and to think critically about our world. Sure, we have fun, and sure, we do a lot of neat things as a family, and sure, I mess up plenty as a dad, but I would be disheartened if I just left the office with a sense of doom and gloom, despite what I said a few minutes ago. I am hopeful for my kids to be able to go out there and make a difference for Christ. I am hopeful that God will grow them and equip them and develop the gifts He's given them so they can go out and be world changers. I pray that. And so when I leave here, I'm going to my real job because I'm replaceable here. But I'm their dad, and if I check out of that, if I'm apathetic about that work, nobody's going to step in and fill in for me.
John, you just said you were intentional in your parenting, and that's such a great concept of intentionality as a parent, because frankly, parents seem to be, the trend is either passive or spontaneous without any intentionality whatsoever in raising those kids.
I would have to agree with you. In fact, I've made note of some articles I've read in various publications here during the past few weeks. I've been pulling them out and putting a sticky note that says, wimpy parents. I see stats about parents who say, well, I'm concerned about video games and their influence on my child, but I gave him, you know, Halo 3 for Christmas because he really, really wanted it. Hello, wake up, parents! Don't be wimps. I don't remember Scripture saying that we're supposed to be friends to our children. Of course, I love my child. Of course, I want a good relationship with my child. But that trend of parents being passive, as you've said, rolling over and just letting kids run things—that's crazy. That will not be long-term beneficial to the family, to the child, certainly, or to society. So I applaud you for saying what you did there. I think it's absolutely vital that we parents get involved and that we get engaged and that we even just suffer a little unpopularity at home because it's not your call. It's my call, and I'm doing this for your benefit and not to keep you happy.
John, are there trends in America that you're more concerned with than others? And I know there's a lot to choose from, but what are the most disturbing ones?
Well, I've mentioned some already in our conversation here, Skip. I'd have to say the lack of a biblical understanding. I so appreciate Del Tackett's The Truth Project. That is such a powerful series of DVDs, and I think it's just tragic that so many believers look at their scriptures and then just say, that was nice, and walk on. And 90% of believers in Christ, or those who identify themselves as believers, don't even consider the scripture absolute and the Bible's teachings to have moral authority over all of life. That is incredible to me, and that portends terrible things down the road. And that's, frankly, as I indicated earlier, one of the reasons I think that we see such a lack of differentiation between my life and the life of my unsaved neighbors. I don't have anything guiding me. So a lack of biblical understanding certainly is one of those. Apathetic parents is another one. I'm concerned about divorce in America. Not just divorce amongst the unchurched, but divorce within the body of Christ. I've known a number of people during the past couple of years, long-term marriages that I would have thought would have made it, but they didn't. And I can't throw a stone. I really can't criticize because I don't know all the details, but it saddens me. It saddens me to see a marriage of 25 or 30 years ended because I guess they just fell out of love or things just got unbearable. That's something that really weighs on my heart. I'm very disturbed as well about the lack of role models that we're giving our kids. Related to divorce, you've got now children who are getting married, and the model for divorce or the model for marriage that they saw was not so good. So what are they bringing to the table? as a spouse and then as a parent. That's tough stuff. And for that reason, I'm glad Focus is around to speak into that kind of a void.
We are as well, John. I want to flip that coin now. So if you're looking at those trends as negative, do you find any encouraging ones out there?
I do. We've homeschooled our children, and my oldest, as I said, is he's a freshman in college. I'm encouraged by what I see in his friends and in that generation of 19, 20, 21, 22-year-olds. A lot of those kids, and this isn't just homeschool kids, just a lot of those kids. We have a lot of folks visiting us here at Focus on the Family as part of our Focus on the Family Institute for college students. These are some bright students. These are some godly men and women, and they care about their world. They care about the scriptures. They care about truth. They care about living an authentic, genuine life, and they're going to go. And they're going to make a difference here and around the world. I'm really encouraged by that kind of a trend. I think a lot of parents have done an excellent job of instilling in their children a love for Jesus and a love to do something to change the world. I think that's just really, really encouraging.
Boy, it's good to hear that, because I think a lot of people will listen and automatically put up the guard and think, okay, where am I a failure today or now? And to hear that there's a lot of parents doing great jobs is so encouraging to hear.
Well, don't you see a lot of folks just burdened, because there is, frankly, there are reasons to be discouraged as a parent, but it seems that our culture doesn't support parenting.
Yes, right.
A whole lot. And so I have to be honest and tell you, I really am encouraged by a lot of what I see in the next generation.
So, John, any new events or programs that Focus is planning that you can talk about?
No, I'm sorry, there really isn't. we could talk for 5, 10, 15 minutes about what's going on. The short of it is, Focus is becoming, we're becoming much more sensitive to what our listeners, what our constituents, if you will, those people that we interact with, what those folks need, what those families need. We're very aware of the fact that it's not this stereotypical Ozzie and Harriet kind of world anymore. We know that. We know that there's a preponderance of blended families, and families are dealing with a lot of financial pressures. We know that a lot of people that we interact with want to do well. They run up into a tough set of circumstances, or a particularly tough child, or a particularly tough marriage situation, and they want help. And so we're trying to really improve our ability to, A, sense, if you will, what those specific needs are, and then B, develop content for those folks, C, deliver the content in a way that is customizable, portable, it's in the kind of medium that they need, whether it's on the web or on the air or in their mailbox. And then the last part of that is we're trying to make sure that we have a personal touch that just continues. Dr. Dobson has been so very big on serving those who come to our door. He has time and again said, just envision a sign out front that says, help offered here. If you need help, we have some. And we may not have exactly what you need, but we'll try our best to meet that need, or at least get you steer you in the right direction. And so we're trying to really ramp up that personal interaction with folks, so they can leave knowing that the hands and feet of Jesus have been serving them.
Well, let's talk about coming to your door. I want to sort of give you guys a plug, because...
Oh, you've been waiting. Okay. Well, here it is, Skip.
Okay.
I hope you'll come by, and so we can buy you lunch and coffee, and you can see our wonderful city here.
Yeah, and tell us about the campus of up in Colorado Springs. I know you're next to the Air Force Academy.
We are just across the interstate, just across from the Air Force Academy on the other side of I-25. Focus has altogether 80 acres. We have a number of buildings here, which we offer a tour, an hourly tour that takes about 45 minutes. And of note, we have a welcome center that features probably the largest Christian bookstore in town, with a great little coffee bar. And in that welcome center, you can see some videos about the foundations of Focus and some of the things that we're up to. There are a lot of artifacts over there. We sent a baseball cap, a Focus baseball cap, up with the Challenger crew. And a small piece of the cap that went up and didn't ever really make it into space was found and delivered to us. We have that we have that displayed over there in the Welcome Center, along with some correspondence with the commander of that ill-fated mission, Rick Husband. So there's a lot of interesting history over there. And we would welcome your listeners to stop by, to take the tour. We have about 250,000 people every year come by. And we trust that you'll do that, take the tour, and then if I'm in the studio, that you'll wave at me and tell me you heard me on the station here.
John, I want to ask you one final question, because we touched on it, about absentee fathers today. You're a father of six, but there is, let's call it a domino effect in a child's life, in a family's life, and consequently in a nation's life. When a dad is absent from a family system, the alienation, the anger, the antisocial behavior that results. Tell us about that, and then what I really want to hear from you, from your chair, how you see it, how do we stop the dominoes?
I might have to just beg for a few minutes of thought on that one.
Sure.
That's a deep question.
Well,
my goodness.
And I'm asking you this one at the end of this, because I'm actually teaching on that this Sunday, and I want to get your input.
Well, I've got to say that you don't have to look real hard to find out what's wrong with some of the kids that you see in church or on the streets. You can see these angry teenage boys, and sometimes girls. And you can see that there is a big vacuum in their heart and in their life. They need dad. And for whatever reason, dad's not there. My heart just goes out to those kids. And yet I take comfort in knowing that God has a broken heart for them, much more so than me. He understands their pain much more than I do. And he is just anxious for somebody to step into that void. I just thank God that I've seen men and women step into family situations and try to make a difference for that child. Whether, let's say it's a single mom and she's raising a couple of kids, somebody in the church says, I'm going to target those kids. I'm going to help them out. I'm going to include them in our activities as a family. We're just going to help them see what a normal family is like. And I don't mean that with any air of superiority. I just mean a normal mom, dad, kids, we're all together family. I think that the trend has certainly been more and more dads are leaving or moms are leaving the family, and dad's got to work, and single dadding is tough, tough, tough.
Yes.
Single momming is even harder, I think. But I do think that it's very encouraging to see the church aware of it, offering a lot of practical help to a lot of folks in that situation. And then just the influence of grandparents, I don't think can be overstated. Grandparents and, frankly, uncles. I've got a sister who's a single mom. I try to send her children postcards when I travel, just so Uncle John can have a part in their life. I'm a long way away. I don't see them a lot, but I want them to know I care, I love you, and I want you to succeed. So little things from relatives can make a world of difference, but I think it has to go back. We men have just checked out a lot of times, and we have abdicated our responsibility, and we've left it to mom to run the home, to raise the kids, to do everything while we're on the fast track over here in the business world for the family. And then one day we wake up in our late 30s, early 40s, and the family's gone. They got tired of waiting for me. And that is a tragedy. It's something that Dr. Dobson has increasingly spoken to. He addressed this pretty directly in Bringing Up Boys. And he continues to say, dads, you got to be there. And you've got to go ahead and just say, hon, I like the income you bring in, but I'd rather have you home. So why don't you just stay home and we'll figure out how to make it work financially with you at home so that we have an ongoing role in our family's life and in the development of our kids. We cede that over to others. And if Janet Parshall spoke here at a conference, Skip, I so appreciated what she said. She said, parents, if you don't give your kid a vision, if you don't raise your child according to biblical values, the world will gladly step in and raise them for you. That is a chilling statement, and it's one that has just caused me to go back to what you said earlier, trying to be intentional as a parent. I think as we do that, our kids will thank us for it later, and other kids will be, they'll be looking to us and wanting to spend time with us as parents because they see that we do care, and that we do want to fill in the gaps, and we do want to take care of our kids the way God calls us to.
Mm. Well, John, I can just go back in my mind. When we first started our ministry in Albuquerque here, I put in a phone call to Dr. Dobson just about child-raising policies in the church and Sunday school, and that was so helpful. I've stood with him in Washington, D.C. over certain issues, and we just appreciate all that you all do as a team for our families and for the Christian community.
Skip, it is a privilege. If Dr. Dobson were on this phone call, he would say, thank you for your stand on behalf of families. Thank you for your partnership with Focus on the Family. Indeed, the body is diverse. We all have our part to play, and in no way, shape, or form does Focus want to take the place of the local church. That's not our goal. That's not our role. Mm-hmm. Pastors and churches are on the front lines, and we just want to pay honor and respect to you and your body for what you do. And if we can serve in any way, that's just a wonderful thing. And God has done so many remarkable things through us and in spite of us sometimes here at Focus that it's truly His work through us. It's not our own doing. And we're just grateful that He chooses to continue to use us.
John, thanks for your time. God bless you.
Well, thank you for your heart. Thanks for this opportunity to talk about Focus on the Family. And again, to your listeners, pray for us. Pray for Dr. Dobson. And if you're in town, please stop by. We'd love to see you.
Thanks, John.